In the first hour, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. You don't need to turn there. But in that first hour, we looked at this one particular Greek word that is translated there. Study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, I've even memorized that. Remember years ago, you had to memorize phone numbers in your head? Well, if you can memorize a phone number in your head, you can memorize scripture. Remember in the previous hour, as you can remember 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, I read to you certain other examples of English translations, and one member of the church made a comment during the break like, Pastor, that doesn't sound like a Bible, it sounds more like a commentary. Versus telling me what the Bible says, it's basically making the Bible into some type of a novel, okay? For instance, one English translation says, work hard so God can say to you, well done. Well, what do you want me to work on? Building a wall? Landscaping? Picking weeds? Work where? Another translation, concentrate on winning God's approval. Okay. How about this one? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Okay. Do your best to win full approval in God's sight. You know what the kicker is? It's telling you what the aim is. God will approve you, but it's not telling you what you got to do to be approved. The Bible, a real Bible, says study to show thyself approved. Why in all the English translations that have come off the market since the year 1881 to the present have watered down this command when this blessed Bible, this version of over 400 years, has proven itself over and over and over again to be right on the target? Our Bible, a real Bible, says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And then we also considered the fact that in the very meaning of this word, this is just a quick review, that the word study is in the imperative, meaning it's a command. It's not something you could take or leave. It's something that we need to do besides reading, hearing, memorize, and meditate. And we saw that this word carries the nuances to be found of honor, to love honor, thus to strive to bring something to pass. You start a project and you finish it. How many times have I started a project in my 68 years, get halfway through, has this happened to you? And then you get diverted with something else, and then that project simply becomes something you shove under a bed or you hide in the closet. We ought to be a type of people, beloved, that whether it's reading, studying, whether it's maintaining our relationship with friends and family, that we start that project, we start that race with the intention of hitting the finish line eventually, and not just simply petering out. And so I also brought forth the idea that the concept of that first word we looked at the last hour implies work. It implies sanctified sweat, if you will. And we looked how in Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 5, where it's translated strive and labor. And then we looked at, you don't need to turn there, I'm just giving you a quick review. Then we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4-12, where the Apostle Paul had to address some members of the church in Thessalonica, way up here in northern Greece. You're busybodies. You're putting your snout where it doesn't belong. I want you to be quiet. I want you to get off your haunch and get to work. Working with your hands as we commanded you. Can you imagine what would happen in a much larger church where there's a bunch of barnacles in the pew, people who could work but refuse to work? And the pastor getting up behind the pulpit and telling some of these people, you need to be quiet, you need to get a job, you need to put your hands to the plow and get out there and do something with your life other than simply breathing and eating three times a day. And multiple times a day, because I command you. Whoa! How many people would leave that church? Well, this morning, I would like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter
Let me check here.
Yes, make sure. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 to 19 again. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, all the information that I give you in order for you to be well informed and well knowledgeable about your Bible. When I give you a little bit of background, I'm not doing that simply to take filler up on your time. That's to give you a historical context. Paul's in Rome, sometime before the summer of 68 AD, because we know he died under the reign of Nero. He's in a cistern, a dugout hole in solid rock, awaiting his execution. And Timothy is a little bit younger than Paul, and Timothy is a pastor. Now, here is Rome, on the west coast of Italy, and Timothy labored very extensively in Ephesus, which is in Western Asia Minor. And in this letter, he asks Timothy, as fast as you can, please come and see me. Because Paul knows his days are numbered. He wants to look into Timothy's face one last time before his eyes go dark. You find that in chapter 4, verse 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he, Christ, abided faithful. Christ cannot deny himself. Of these things put in remembrance, charging them. Now, beloved, when you charge someone to do something, you're giving them a command. So notice how the first century Christians acted way back yonder, 2,000 years ago. Pastors and teachers had a sense of authority where when they looked at someone who needed help, they normally gave a command. They told this person what to do to get back on track, or something to do that would benefit them and not simply waste time. Beloved, American Christianity is so soft. It's like spaghetti noodles. There's no body to it. It's limp. In many cases, American churchianity is almost lifeless. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. Now notice, when he commands somebody, he's not saying, I, Paul the Apostle, tell you to do this. In the name of Christ, I command you. Oh, beloved, the Apostle Paul is pulling all the stops. He's not simply using his apostolic authority. He's bringing down the very name of Christ himself to prove the point. That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Even in the first century, beloved, you had false teachers and false prophets trying to infiltrate the early churches with wrong doctrine way back 2,000 years ago. So there's nothing new, beloved, when you have people today perverting the Bible, perverting the gospel, and presenting to you a Jesus that doesn't even exist. Study. 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 To show thyself approved unto God. So who are you supposed to impress? Are you supposed to impress me? No. You're supposed to impress the wife, the cat, the dog, the goldfish? No. You are to impress Christ and him alone. A workman. So studying the Bible and getting into the Bible, beloved, demands work. It demands time. It demands effort, rightly dividing the word of truth. But notice this, but shun profane and vain babblings. I've met a lot of people, Pastor Bob, what if this and what if that? What if this and what if that? They always throw at me these hypothetical situations as if somehow they're going to put God in the corner. Oh, how stupid I've seen some of these people. They give me a hypothetical. And then they give me a question where they're actually challenging the character of God himself as if they're God and he's not. some of the most ridiculous questions and hypotheticals I've ever received while in active duty service and then beyond to the present time. It is so ludicrous of some of the stuff that's actually posed to me. They really don't want to learn. They want a loophole as if they're going to catch God in a corner off guard. I got news for you. God is never caught off guard. But we are to shun profane and vain babblings. There are some people, beloved, you just simply stay away. You're not going to convince them. You're not going to change their thinking. Okay? You're not going to penetrate that thick wall up here. Just leave them be. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, some of these people that you're going to meet in the 21st century, just like back in the first century, their teaching and their mental reasoning is like a canker, like cancer. It infiltrates a church, it infiltrates a marriage, and like rust gone nuts, it permeates and destroys and kills. So, beloved, what's going to prevent you from falling prey to a false teacher? You know what's going to prevent you from falling into the hands of a false preacher? The word hand. Get acquainted with your Bible. Read it. Hear it in church. Be as faithful as you can to hear the word of God hitting your ears, the outer ear, and hopefully it penetrates to the inner ear. And now we're considering studying. We are currently ascertaining the meaning of the two words used by God, the Holy Spirit, on the topic of studying the Word of God, especially for one's own profit. Beloved, I want you to profit. Just like I hope to see you profit in your job, you bring home the paycheck, you put the bacon on the table, you remodel your home, you redecorate your home, you play in the yard, you get dirty with the dirt. Enjoy life. You should never apologize for the blessings that God gives you. If God has enabled you to bring in all the cash because your hands are able to start something and finish it, and you please the boss who writes the paycheck, if God has enabled you to do that, then you keep on doing it. And you enjoy the bounty of your table, whether it's a cheeseburger or whether it's a T-bone steak. Lift that Thanksgiving to heaven. If it's a hot dog, if it's a wrap, if it's a bowl of cornflakes, then thank God for that meal. Enjoy the blessings of God, my dear friend. But I also want you to profit spiritually. There is no reason under the sun for any professing Christian to be anemic when it comes to his or her Bible. I'm not asking you to be a scholar. I am asking you to be acquainted with your Bible. Just like we should be acquainted with our spouse, you are to be acquainted with the Word of God. This is God's love letter to his people. Well, now we're going to transition. We're going to go from that Greek word in the first hour. We're now going to move over to spoudazo. Hopefully I spelled it right or pronounced it. Now listen carefully. Just like this first word gives us the connotation of work and labor and rolling up one's metaphorical sleeves and getting into the Bible, being acquainted with the books, the human authors, when it was written, the historical time setting, that's all going to come here next week. We want to get acquainted. Okay, for those of you taking notes, what does this second term mean? Ready for this? Number one, it means to be earnest. In earnestness. What does it mean for you when you hear the word earnest? What thoughts conjure up in your mind? Earnest. Secondly, it also means to be zealous. What does it mean? In your mind, when you hear the word zealous, what's a synonym? You don't need to answer out loud, but in your own thinking, in your own mind, as you sit and hear me, When you hear the word zeal, what conjures up in your mind? Man, my son, just speaking illustration, boy, my son, boy, he was zealous for his baseball collection. Man, oh, day, when he was a teenager living downstairs and we would go out, he would look at me and I would look at him. We would go to the mall when the mall was once up and running and booming, right, with all the business. There was a place there where we could buy baseball cards. And he would buy an entire box with all of his hard-earned money as he was working. And he would bring those cards home and lay them out on his bed. And he would be reading the backside. And then he had certain friends where they would swap. Oh, man, they were zealous. Zealous for those baseball cards. What are you zealous for? Maybe it's a certain craft. Maybe you're able to make things with your fingertips. And you create things. You have a bunch of paper and a bunch of ribbons and a bunch of this and that. And you put things together and you handcraft your own greeting cards. Zealous. Here's one. Are you zealous for your mate? Are you zealous enough for life that you would never contemplate taking your own life? Here's one. Are you zealous for Christ? If I'm really zealous for my Savior, then the word hand ought not to be viewed as arsenic and old lace. It's, Pastor, thank you for showing me how I can get this book into my life. And then finally, it means to hasten. To be hastened. What comes to your mind? When we were in boot camp, we would normally march normal. Left foot first, then the right. And then the TI would say, double time, quick march. And we were no longer marching this way. You were almost a very small jog going down the street in formation. Especially if we were running a little late to our next class. And some of these classes that I went to and down there in Texas, one classroom may have been 3 to 4 miles away from the other classroom, and there was no bus to pick us up. We had to march all the way in the heat of southern Texas and the humidity. Again, this first word and now this second word that we're studying, once again, this excludes laziness and apathy on your part and my part. It's almost as if God the Holy Spirit is boxing you and I into the corner. He's not in the corner. I'm in the corner. You're in the corner. And God says, do you want to know more about me? You want to know exactly who I am and what I am? Then get in the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto Him. Not me. You're not here to impress me. You're not even here to impress your mate when it comes to knowing this book. You are to impress God Almighty, who gives you the very breath where you sit and where I stand. You want to see where this word is used? I'm glad you asked. Ready? Go to Romans chapter 12. Turn to the book of Romans. Paul's first letter here on our chart. Not first in time, but his first letter when it comes to how it's placed here in the English Bible. Look at Romans chapter 12, and let's see how smart you are as you try to identify the word that we're now looking at here this morning. A whole different word. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, 6 to 8, and I want you to look carefully, and you try to find the verse where the word is found. Ready? Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, so not everybody in the church has the same talents and the same abilities. God blesses some person with a sharp mind. Another person's able to take their hands and just create beautiful things. They can paint a beautiful portrait. These four paintings on the wall were hand-painted in South Korea back in 1991. That's not a photo. That's hand-painted by a Korean painter by just looking at a picture in a magazine, and then he translates that to the canvas. Beloved, that's a talent. Only God can give that talent. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, meaning if you are a teacher, let us prophesy or teach according to the proportion of faith. If God has gifted you with the ability to teach God's word to God's people, then you exercise that gift. Put it to good use. Our ministry. If someone's in the ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorted on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Look at verse 8. What word do you think in English comes from that Greek word that we're studying this morning? Anyone want to give it a gander? On he that exhorted, on exhortation, so that means be able to speak and encourage and motivate people. He that giveth. Not everybody, beloved, is able to give a whole bunch of cash. It all depends on how much money that you have coming in. If somebody has been blessed financially, well, they're in a better position to give more in order to advance the kingdom. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, if you're able to administer and make things happen, do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, do it with a cheerful heart. What word do you think in verse 8 corresponds to our second word? Anyone? Diligence. Correct. Now, what conjures up in your mind when you hear the word diligence? If your high school teacher told you that you're about to pull a D in your Algebra 1 class, I need you, my dear student, to show a little bit more diligence in your work. Now, I just put the word into a sentence. What does that mean to you? Show some more diligence. Go to the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, believe it or not, what I'm showing you right now is this example here. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself. But when it comes to studying the Bible, if you notice here on my chart, I have such words as word, doctrine, chapter, selected passage or passages, a book, a character, geography, historical. What I'm doing right now, showing you these words and where it's found elsewhere, guess what? I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I'm giving you an example of a word study. When I prepare for a sermon, and there's a certain word in the verse that carries a very important meaning, I'll go to my helps and find what is the meaning of that word. And then I have another book that shows me where that word is found and translated elsewhere, either in the Old or in the New Testament. And when you put all these verses, as I'm now showing you, you get a pretty good idea of what that word means. What I'm demonstrating to you is an example of this type of study. I'm taking you on a journey in two words. And I can make it into a message or into a lesson. I bet you didn't even know that. I'm giving you an example. One way of getting to study a particular word. And we'll get into that later. Mark 6, look at verse 24. Let's see if you can find this one. And if you get the word wrong, don't worry. No one's going to, you're not going to get a D here this morning. But I want you to think. Okay? Ready? Matthew, Mark chapter 6, verse 24. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? This is John the Baptist when his head is about to come off. Herod stole his brother Philip's wife while Philip was still alive. He didn't even kill his brother, but he stole Philip's wife while Philip is still alive. And when he stole Philip's wife, her daughter came in the package with it. And so now it's Herod's birthday, and he's drinking a little bit, and he feels a little tipsy, and he wants this daughter of his new wife to do a little jiggity jig, show off her curves. And he tells her, after she does the jiggity jig, "What do you want? I'll give you half my kingdom." So she runs back to Herodias, her evil mother, and says, "Papa is asking me what I should ask for." Mama tells daughter, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod had to relent. That's the background. And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And mom said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger or in a platter the head of John the Baptist." Look at verse 25. What word do you think is used by the Spirit of God in our second word, spoudazzo? Anyone? 10-4, another home run. Thank you, Johnny. Yeah, haste. So when you hear the word "make haste," what idea is conjured up in your mind? Do you see somebody just simply hands in pocket, just waltzing? That's not haste. You know a good example of haste? Is a paramedic who sees somebody who's been thrown out of a car wreck, bleeding on the side of the street. Does the paramedic just waltz up? "You doing okay, honey? You hang in there. I'm going to get to you." And he just kind of waltzes over. No, he makes haste. Quick time. He runs, gets on his knees, and does some of the first things that first aid would demand to save her life. You getting the concept of study? Diligence. Make haste. Roll up your sleeves. You want another example? I'm glad you asked. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. Beloved, I'm just showing you the beauty of doing a word study. This is fun. People tell me, "Oh, studying the Bible. Do I have to study the Bible?" This is fun. I'm trying to show you the fun, and I'm using that word carefully, not in a, you know, an unsanctified manner, but you can have fun. You can enjoy doing a word study. We're doing a word study. Romans chapter 12, look at verses 10 to 11. See if you can find it this time. Here the Apostle Paul was giving some application that Christians ought to do as a church family. Notice, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. If you want to see love demonstrated, of all the places under the sun, Hollywood has no concept of love. LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z, no concept of love. Black Lives Matter, no concept of love. Antifa, no concept of love. The Democratic Party, no concept of love. The man on the street who's not saved, no concept of love. He can sing it in a song, he can read it in a trashy novel, he can watch it on the TV screen with a bunch of smut. That's his only concept of love. If you want to see real love should be demonstrated in the house of God. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. For instance, when someone in the church needs to be prayed for. "Sorry, I can't make it right now. I'm watching the Super Bowl." No, the TV can be turned off. And that Christian or that pastor can get off his easy chair, take his Bible, and go to a home of a member of the church, either in the house or in the hospital, who needs a few moments of his time in prayer and comfort, and even hold their hand. That's what it means. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? You put everybody before yourself. Just think of the radical transformation that could go in, that can actually occur in a real house of God with real Christians who are no longer self-centered and more concerned for their little playground than simply putting the other brother or sister before themselves. That's what that means. In honor, preferring one another. You put another person in front of you. not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Look at verse 11. What word do you think is spoudazo? Anybody want to give it a gander?
Perfect.
No?
No.
Serving. Excuse me?
Serving.
Nope.
Not slothful.
Nope.
Punctual.
The word business. Whoa. Now, when you think of the word business, what does that mean to you? That means you walk into a shop with Mr. or Mrs. Proprietor behind the counter with all of the wares on the shelf and on the counter ready for you to spend some jack. Business. What does it mean to run a business? Notice what he says. Look at that. Not slothful in business. Not lazy in what you're doing. And so when it comes to Bible study, beloved, we don't have the option here. We cannot be apathetic. We cannot simply be lazy. I've been in churches and I've been around professing Christians. They want the pastor to do all their thinking for them. They come to church on Sunday. That's fine. We like to see their smiling face. Sometimes you might get a frown. And when they go home, they never crack their Bible open. They want the pastor to be the umbilical cord to their navel and simply just pump Bible knowledge into that umbilical cord while they don't do a stitch of work or a stitch of study on their own. Now, notice, not slothful. You ever see a sloth? You ever see them climb up a tree? One little motion. Sometimes they barely get the next paw with all those big nails. You ever watch a sloth? It may take him all day to get to the next branch. And Paul says, don't be a sloth in your business. And so, beloved, we cannot be slothful when it comes to reading, hearing, and studying the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6. Go all the way towards the back of your New Testament. Find the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verses 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at verse 11. What word?
Diligence.
Another home run. Diligence. So what have we seen? We've seen this one word in the King James translators back in 1609 when this authorized version was being put together and then finally published and made available in 1611. Notice how they take that one word and how it's in the context, how they translate it by different words. And when you do a word study, like I'm doing with you in the previous hour, in this hour, we look at, just like a diamond has different facets, we're looking at this one Greek word now, this second term, and we're looking at it like a diamond, and we're simply turning the diamond around, and you get those different facets, and you get a different view, a different shade of light, a different understanding on what's inside that beautiful diamond. And so far we've seen God the Holy Spirit using this word as diligence, to make haste, one's business or one's duty. You do it. Also, additionally, this word carries the idea to hasten to do something. In essence, this word literally carries the nuance of exerting oneself. To exert oneself. And beloved, if you see me behind this pulpit, I do a lot of walking around. I'm exerting myself in order to reach your heart and your mind for the sake of the truth. When I get done on Sunday morning, I'm a little bit tired. I'd rather be tired doing that than tired doing something wrong and landing myself behind bars. I don't mind exerting myself for your sake. I'm just hoping that you're listening. What does it mean to exert oneself? And just sending out links on another man's study on the internet doesn't take too much exertion. But getting in the book does. You want another example? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Galatians. I hope you're enjoying the word study. This is how you study the Bible. We're just taking a word. We're looking at a word last hour, and we're looking at another Greek term this hour. We're putting it all together in my word. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Now let's see how you can pick out this one. Here the Apostle Paul is telling that when he finally met James and Cephas and Peter and John, when he finally met them after his conversion, because they knew him as Saul of Tarsus, who was out there hauling brothers and sisters to jail. In Acts chapter 7, he gave approval to have our first deacon brother stoned to death. Oh, beloved, Saul of Tarsus was very diligent in trying to stamp out the name of Christ until he was saved. Only they, Peter, James, and John, would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forwarded to do. Look at verse 10. Where do you think in English you find the Greek term?
Forward.
Correct. Was forwarded to do. You know what that meant? That when Paul was traveling, let me give you some history. Around 44 AD, there was a massive famine across the Roman Empire. We know this because Roman and Jewish historians did write in their memoir books, in their memo pads, what was going on. Several times during a 40-year period, there were three major famines due to drought throughout the Roman Empire. Here in Jerusalem, where the mother church, the first church was at, was really suffering under the drought. Food was scarce. Well, when Paul was traveling here, remember the last hour? He would go where Christ was never named. He would go off in that virgin territory, and he would plant, in a figure of speech, the flag of Christ and begin to deal with these pagans, these barbarians. And when they were converted and he would establish a church, he would take a collection from church to church. Because he knew that he would eventually come back to Judea, and he had a bag of gold and silver. And he would bring that to the church in Jerusalem. Offerings from non-Jewish believers in Christ. And Paul would lay those silver and gold coins so the church, who was starving, men, women, and children, could find a marketplace and buy a little bit of food. Paul says, which we were forwarded to do. You know what that meant? Paul had the gold. And when the next ship that could leave a dock or a harbor to get here. Again, they didn't have a super highway. There was no Concorde airplanes. There was no choo-choo trains. There was no Queen Mary cruise ships. It would take months sometimes to traverse this much turf. Paul said that when he had enough coin to bring back to the mother church to feed the poor, the sick, and the hungry. Well, I'll get there whenever I have a chance. I'm just going to mosey on here. I think I'll spend a few weeks here on the French Riviera and drink a little bit of iced tea with some lemon and some sweet low. And I'll get around to the church there in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, all the time, people are dying. What was Paul's attitude about getting that money back to Jerusalem? Lickety-split, of which I was forward to do. Paul exerted himself to find the next ship leaving port to the east to bring that relief. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the next book over. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when Paul writes this, it's 62 AD, and Paul is in Rome, but he's not in the cistern. He's in a hired house, chained to a Roman guard. Paul was allowed a little bit of freedom. People could come and go to his house to hear him talk, ask questions, whatever, until he was able to see Nero. At this point, Nero has not gone off the rocker. He doesn't become the beast yet. Herod is still flying smooth. But it won't be too long before he goes off the rocker, big time. He's in a house, and he's meeting people. And while he's there, he's writing to other churches from his imprisonment, his house arrest. So notice what he says, verse 1. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He tells you right off the bat, he's not on the Riviera. He's in a house chained to a Roman guard. I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He's asking this Ephesian church, which is right here. He's here in Rome. He's writing to a church in Western Asia Minor. He's pleading with them. As Christians, walk worthy of that name. Don't bring any ill repute to the church, to yourself, and to the name of Christ. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at verse 3. It should jump right off the page. What word in English here comes from spoudazo? Endeavoring. What synonym goes through your little mind when you hear the word endeavoring? They even name one of the shuttle aircrafts the Endeavor. Does that ship just simply go putt-putt up in space? Putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt? No, it goes right up. What are you good in when it comes to endeavoring? You getting the mental picture of what this word means, what these two words mean as it relates to the idea of the concept of studying the Bible? First Thessalonians chapter 2. Further back. First Thessalonians chapter 2. But we, brethren, remember when Paul was in the city, as we saw in the previous hour, he was forced to flee to Berea because of his enemies. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, Paul had to get out of Dodge for his life, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, when we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Look at verse 17. What word do you think? It should jump off the page again. Endeavor. But we, brethren, now put yourself in his mind, put yourself in his boots. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, Paul was forced to flee the city after only being there for 3 weeks. The enemy was loud enough and boisterous enough, agitating the local people. Paul was forced to leave after just 3 weeks. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, meaning Paul had him right here,
endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Can you read those words and can you hear Paul? Yeah, we wanted to see you, but we can't because Satan, verse 18, he hindered us. That's not how Paul said that when it came off of his pen. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face. Paul wanted to see them again. He wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to sit with them. He wanted to break bread with them. He wanted to minister to them. And beloved, Paul was simply eaten up with a desire and a passion to be reunited with this infant baby church of only 3 weeks old. He was endeavoring. And the more he endeavored, verse 18, I'm sorry, it's there in the Bible, the devil was allowed to hinder him. Paul just couldn't get to them when he wanted to. And Paul was exerting all of his energy and his calories to get back to them. And something or someone was barring his ability to go back to this church. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Now, this is the closing chapter before Paul's head comes off. And so, beloved, I want you to put yourself in that hole with the apostle. Ready? Verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul, why is there this urgency that you want Timothy to go all the way from Ephesus, all the way to Rome? Do you realize if he takes the land route, you're talking months? And if he's able to catch a ship, depending upon the time of the year, during the winter time, there are some ferocious windstorms can brew in the Mediterranean. It all depends what time of the year you're going to set sail. Why is this urgency? Notice verse 10. For Demas, one of Paul's associates, hath forsaken me. Paul got knifed by a fellow companion, a so-called brother. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Things got too hot and heavy for Demas. Demas was with Paul there in the hole. And Demas is beginning to, you know, count on his finger. This guy's head's about to come off. And if I'm closely associated with you, my noggin's going to come off. Paul, adios. He got knifed. Paul got knifed. Croesus to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Look up here. Only Luke. What Luke? Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Paul had a personal physician with him in the hole. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, the writer of the second Gospel. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. What word do you think? This is in time of when Paul is about to be beheaded. Do thy diligence to come to me. Beloved, Paul's desperate. Timothy, make haste. Timothy, drop what you're doing and come to me. I only have Luke with me. Oh, by the way, when you come, find Mark, the writer of the second gospel. I think I can use him in the time I have remaining with me. And then in verse 13, he wants to cloak. He wants his outer robe that he left. Maybe he had to leave so fast, Paul left a few belongings behind. Beloved, in the hole, it's cold, damp, and dank. Mice and rats are crawling all over you. I left my coat. I left my blanket at Troas. And when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. Now, beloved, if the Apostle Paul is asking for the books and the parchments, he's asking for certain books of the Bible. He wants to read when he knows he's about to lose his head. Why not just take a vacation? Why didn't Paul just sit there in the corner and just wait for the Roman executioner? Hey, buddy, hurry up. I want to go see Jesus. Can't you sharpen that blade faster? No, that wasn't Paul. Even in his last moment hours, or probably his last moment days, weeks, or months, he wants to read the Bible when he's about to meet the Lord of the Bible. And what was his urgency in that verse 9? Timothy, do all diligence to come to me. Bring Mark. Bring my blanket. Bring the books, but especially the parchments. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. Salute Priscus and Aquila in the household of Onesimus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. You know why? It's rough in the Mediterranean during the winter. Timothy, if you can at least board a ship, make sure it's in the summer or in the early fall, but don't leave in the winter. Eubulus greeted thee, Pundus, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Members of the Roman church probably that would come and visit him. But there were a whole lot of people that left him and knifed him in the back. Have you ever been knifed? Huh? You ever have someone that was so close to you, they even broke bread with you, and then when the moment was convenient, they put the knife in your back, and then they did one more thing, they turned the blade. Paul knew how that was, so did Jesus. Beloved, in our second lesson, I wanted to impress upon all of you here to plunge into your Bible. Now, if you notice, I didn't tell you how long to do it, because I'll never go there. What I'm asking you is start somewhere. And this morning, what example did I do for you that I let out of the cat bag? We did a word study. I looked up the word study, went back, got my helps, found out what the word was in the Greek, found out the definition, then I went to another book and found out where all those words, or that particular word, is found elsewhere in the New Testament, because we were mainly in the New Testament in both hours. I just did for you a word study in 2 hours. I'm not going to ask you or tell you how much time to put into it. You're going to judge that. You know your schedule better than me, right? When it comes to reading and hearing and studying now, I want you to at least get into the Bible. Start off 15, 20 minutes. You know. My wife and I have known pastors. One pastor that we sat under, his Sunday morning message, he spent the minimum, if memory serves me right, over 15 hours in preparation for one sermon. And that's how he's wired? That was him. I'm not asking you to do 15 hours. I'm asking you, are you willing to start anywhere for any length of time? And so in conclusion, if you're going to get into the Bible, as I've tried to plead with you, you got to put a little bit of time into it. And you're going to judge that, not me. I'm not going to come to your home and look at your study chart. That's between you and God.
Secondly, it's going to take discipline, because you're busy and I'm busy. Some of us here may be more busier than the other person, but we're all busy. It's going to take attention. You got to kind of close out the world and focus on your study. And there has to be an earnestness about the subject. Thus, we go beyond reading and hearing. As you get deeper in the word hand, you come to realize the deeper you get, the more is expected of you. But brothers and sisters and friends, you decide the time, not me. All that I'm begging, and I'm not afraid to use the word beg, all that I'm begging, and I'll beg from the pulpit, all that I'm begging is that you start somewhere. Next week, we'll look more into that stuff on the right side here. What does it mean to do a word study? Well, I just gave you an example. Okay? What about the other studies? Well, that will come hopefully next week. Well, may the Lord richly bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine upon you. And may you have a blessed week serving Him as you serve others. Amen.